Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you guys all this morning. Amen? All right. Hey, I hope everybody had a great week. For me, I had a bedly week. I had a pretty rough cold most of the week. There you go. Pretty rough cold most of the week, and so I kind of dealt with that, but that's all right. And now we get to have our kids go out to the most amazing kids teachers in Ogle County. And you guys get to learn about scripture in a way that makes sense to you. And you get to have fun while you do it too. So that's just a double bonus there. And we also want to welcome those of you joining us online. We love the fact that we have the technology that allows you to be a part of our extended spiritual family this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whether you're joining us now or later in one of our podcasts. We just love the opportunity that you're able to be part of our family, that we get to have this family reunion every week. Amen? Amen. Well, I mean, at least half of you are happy to see your family this week, so that's good. Here's the thing. People ask this question all the time. What makes a church a family? Like, why? What is this talk of familyness? What is going on? Like, what's the big deal? You're just strangers who happen to worship the same God, so what is it? And here's what Jesus said. I love what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, he said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. In other words, when I say we're a family, I'm not just saying, hey, we get along, we have a good time, we do something together. I'm saying if you are here and you acknowledge that you have committed your life to Christ, we are literally a spiritual family. And that is so, so cool that we get to do that and that we get to join together. And so that's why I get excited. Even if I'm tired, even if I'm, you know, I'm going to be honest, there are some days, some weeks about like, you know, Thursday, halfway through my writing where I'm just like, I'm so tired. I just like, I'm excited about what the scripture says, but at the same time, I'm like, does somebody else want to do it sometimes? Like, I'm tired. But then I get really excited because I get to come here with my spiritual family. And you guys are so encouraging to me personally just by being here and by, you know, some of you smiling sometimes. Like, it's fantastic. And, you know, we're just like any family. You have little struggles here and there, right? Like Ian earlier, I thought he was going to shoot me, but that he's our safety team, so he could fix it after he shot me, so it's okay. We are a spiritual family, and just like a family, we have traditions, we have values, we have bonds, right, that connect us together. And what I love is when we come here and we can have all of those things, but then we can also offer a listening ear. We can offer a help. I heard earlier this week, I'm not going to name names, but you guys know, somebody was working on a tree and they almost killed themselves. And so somebody else came over and saved their life by fixing the tree in their backyard. Some young people don't know what they're doing. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. People that are like 28 years old tend to have problems. But hey, you know, that's what a family does, right? A family helps each other. A family joins together, gives a helping hand. Maybe sometimes it's a shoulder to cry on, right? But it's a family, and we get to be together and we get to be there for each other through thick and through thin and through births and through deaths and through everything in between, right? And so that's what a family is. And I love it so much that we get to do that. And so, so that's a spiritual family. Now, a lot of families are similar, right? Like maybe your family of origin is similar, right? You have traditions, you have things that you do, and maybe sometimes some families operate a little bit differently than you operate, right? Like I can remember going into friends' families sometimes, and they just did things differently. Like this just shows my ignorance. When I was in high school, I went to a friend of mine's house. And my family, we're Christian family. My dad was a pastor, right? And so before dinner, we would hold hands and we would pray for our meal, right? That's just what we did. That was just normal operation. And so I went to my friend's house, and Jeremy was a Jehovah's Witness. And I didn't know anything about Jehovah's Witness, okay? And so I said, hey, is there anything like we do special before dinner. Like, I don't want to offend anybody. I want to join in with your family while I'm here. And he said, yeah, actually what we do is we cut our arms, we drip the blood into a bowl, we mix it up, and then we all drink some of it. And I'm like, some families are a little different. He was messing with me. I had no idea, though, because some families are different, right? I mean, you look back at a family 2,000 or 200 years ago, and you might find a family that is pushing their kids to get out onto the farm and get the farming done, right? Or maybe they're just struggling to survive the frigid winter as they are working through a brand new country, right? And they're trying to kind of discover how to do life in this brand new place and struggling to survive. You go back 2,000 years, and you have families that are sitting down to have dinner together, just like we do today. But that's if they're wealthy. If they're less wealthy, then you might find families that are giving up. This is hard to hear. Families that are giving up their children to slavery in hopes that they would survive. They have a better chance to survive in slavery than they do with mom and dad. And so mom and dad would give them up. Go back 4,000 years, and you would find families that are actively, like every culture, is preparing the marriages, right? They're doing these marriages where fathers have to find the brides for their sons, and they're looking everywhere, and there's like economical incentives to marry, and there's all of this stuff, and that would be normal and frankly admirable if a family was searching for a bride for their son. Like, that was normal. That was a good thing, right? And a lot of times you would try to find a wife for your children that matched the culture that you lived in, right? So that way the traditions are the same, and they would want to kind of, it's easier that way. And so that's what they would do. Now today we would say that's a horrible way to start a marriage, right? We would say that's an awful thing. You know, fathers have no business telling their daughters who they have to marry, and they have no business getting paid to make it happen. Like, that's a horrible thing. But then today we're using dating apps and, you know, swiping left and swiping right to find our future spouse. So maybe we're not that far off from where they were 4,000 years ago. There's still an economic piece involved in dating nowadays. Today we're going to close out our series on Abraham. We're going to kind of come to an end of Abraham, and we're going to see his last action as a father, the last thing he does as a father. And today we get to see how Isaac gets married. It's really interesting. The longest chapter in Genesis is all about how Isaac gets a wife. Like, that's pretty impressive. And that means something else is going on here, right? Something is important about what's going on here. Because if the longest, like, there's a lot of amazing things in Genesis, and the longest chapter is about Isaac getting married. So it's interesting. Now, this morning, we're not going to get into every detail. We're not going to read every verse because you guys will definitely go to sleep. But we're gonna try to kind of hit the high points. And, you know, I'll be honest, we could come back and I could spend like a whole series just on this chapter. And so we're just going to kind of graze over the top and kind of see what's going on. But to start off with this morning, what I want to focus in on first is a father's commitment, a father's commitment. When we look at a father's commitment, when we look at this father's commitment, meaning Abraham, his commitment to his son, as well as his commitment to his God, we're going to see how those things are actually matched, right? Let's take a look at what Abraham tells to his servant in Genesis chapter 24. That's where we're going to be at. If you don't have a Bible, open your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles under your seats. There are also Bibles on the back table back there. You are welcome to grab one. If you don't have one, keep it. But open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. And like I said, we're not going to get through the whole chapter. So I want to challenge you guys to actually read it for yourself this afternoon. Maybe on your drive home, you push play on the Bible app and you just listen to the whole chapter because it's a fascinating story, okay? So here's where we're going to start at. Genesis chapter 24, verse 7. It says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my..." This is Abraham. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' He will send his angel before you." Abraham's talking to his servant. "He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Let me let you guys know what's going on. Abraham needs to have a wife for his son because he's coming up on dying. Sarah is dead. And so Abraham needs to find a wife for his son. And so he gets his servant, and he has his servant go and find him a wife. But he has certain rules behind what he's not just supposed to go out into the neighborhood, into the village, and say, "Hey, who wants to marry Isaac?" No, he has to go back to his culture, to his family, to his kindred, and find a wife, someone that's going to already know who God is. And so that's what this is all about. Okay. You see, remember Abraham, God has brought Abraham out of the land of his kindred, out of the land of his family. Abraham has been on this journey after leaving where God told him to go for something like 65 years. He's been traveling. He's been a sojourner. He's been a traveler. He's been a nomad for like 65 years. And now he's arrived at his destination. He's in the land that God said, "I'm going to give this to you." That's where he's at. And Abraham is partaking in God's promises of land, right? He's using it. He's also taking in God's promises of seed. He's had his son. He has had a son. And God has been blessing Abraham constantly, right? But there's something missing from the story so far, okay? If you go all the way back, if you remember the original promise that God gave to Abraham, God promised to make Abraham the father of a nation. He promised to make Abraham the father of a nation. And if you don't know math, let me just help you out. One son does not equal a nation, or it's a really, really small nation, I guess. If you have multiple personalities, maybe you've got a secretary of state, I don't know. But one son does not make a nation, right? So if there's gonna be a nation, then Isaac has to get married and has to have kids. Like that's how that works, right? In other words, in order for Isaac to have the best opportunity to see the promises of God, the promises that God has already made, in order for Isaac to have his best opportunity at those promises, then Abraham has to make provisions for Isaac. Abraham, the father, has to do what is needed for the son so that the son can experience the promises of God. Abraham knew that in order for Isaac to have a son, Isaac would need a bride, right? But Abraham has been living among these Canaanite people. And these Canaanite people, they don't worship the same God. They don't do things the same way, right? And so Abraham knew that any woman from this Canaanite nation, that would not be good. That would corrupt Isaac. And it would send him down a path that he shouldn't go. And for proof of that, finish reading Genesis, okay? And so Abraham knows that these Canaanite people and a woman from Canaan would corrupt Isaac and send him where he shouldn't go. And so Abraham also knew for himself that people outside of his culture, outside of the culture of God, would send him down a way that maybe wouldn't be the best. Remember Hagar, right? So Abraham knew in order to give the best opportunity for his son, he would need to protect, listen, this is important. In order to give his son the best opportunity, he would need to protect his son from the culture that they were living in. That sounds a little familiar, right? I mean, let's just be honest. That sounds a little bit familiar to a commitment that maybe every single parent here and every single parent online needs to make for their own kids. That I'm going to protect my kids from the culture that I'm living in, right? You see, today we live in a culture that is very anti-Christ. Very anti-Christ, meaning that everything in this culture around us is against the clear teachings of Scripture. Like, we see it everywhere. And so if you're a parent that's living in this culture, listen very, very carefully. And listen, I don't care if you're a parent of a 2-year-old or a parent of a 45-year-old. You're still a parent, okay? And so listen very carefully, because this is where God has put you. God has put you in this culture. God has put you in this place. God has put you in this time. And so that means that you have to be prepared to make the necessary provisions to give your children the best opportunity to experience the promises of God. And listen, they might not always like that, right? Like, especially your young ones, as you're teaching them, and they're like, but I just want to do what I want to do, right? Now, as parents, listen, this is clear. Every single parent here would agree with this. If you see your child running out to the street, to a busy highway with cars flying around, you are going to stop at nothing to run them down and tackle them. And you might hurt them in the process, but you're going to prevent them from going and playing in the street that might kill them, right? So why don't we do that with the culture that we're living in? Like, we see our kids going down a path that they should not go, and we're like, yeah, but we just got to let them live their life. Parents, like, this is a commitment that we have to make. And we don't always get it right, do we? But it's a commitment that we make to give our kids the best opportunity that they have to experience the promises of God. Listen, I know I've ranted on this, and I will always rant on this, because this is so important. Because I have seen this agenda that's being pushed through. And listen, let me be very clear for a moment. When I've seen this agenda, I'm not talking about any specific cultural phenomenon. I'm talking about the powers of Satan manipulating the culture around us in order to deprive your children and you from the promises of God. I've seen it everywhere. If you open your eyes, you see it everywhere. And so this culture, as we're living in this culture, it demands us as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, it demands us to step up and make sacrifices, right? It demands us to step up and make sacrifices, not just for our kids, but for all of our loved ones. Aunts and uncles, you have nieces and nephews that you love and care for. Step up for them. Friends and family, like friends of family, you have people that you care about. Step up for them. That's what a spiritual family does. A spiritual family supports each other. So when we see each other going down a path that we know we should not be going down, our job is to step up and say, hey, that's not the best thing for you. Let's have a conversation about that, right? That's the job of a parent. That's the job of a Christian. But listen, God promised to make, God promised to make Abraham the father of a nation. Remember, one son does not make a nation. And so Abraham made a commitment for the future of that nation. Abraham made a commitment, not a one-time, hey, I guess I'll do this time. Hey, I'll you know, help with this school activity. Hey, I'll take you on this school field trip. No, Abraham made a commitment for the future of a nation. That's a long-term thing. That's not a one-off thing, okay? I got to not drink fast. So here's the thing, and I got to hurry up. That's what each and every one of us, every single one of us here today, we're called to do the exact same thing. We're called to make a commitment for the future of a nation. And I'm not talking about, you know, America, England, Russia, China. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the God's nation. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about our spiritual family. We are called to step up and make a commitment for that family. We're called to make sacrifices for the future generation in order to give them the best opportunity that they have to experience the promises of God. And of course, that means that each and every one of us here this morning, every single person joining online, must make commitments. And this is important. Listen very carefully. Must make commitments to share what we know. To share what we know and be a witness. Like the servant that we're about to look at. We're about to hear about. So let's look at this. Let's look at a servant's witness. See, Abraham's most trusted servant was a witness to what was going to happen. And it is an amazing story. So I'm going to try to summarize it, but you really got to go read it because it's just cool. Okay, so I'm going to try to summarize it for you. First, you have to see that this servant is about to witness something amazing himself, right? But when we think about the term witness, we're thinking about a couple of different definitions, a couple of different meanings of the word witness. For instance, we're going to see that both the servant witnessed, that the servant witnessed God's work in the life of Abraham and Isaac. Like the servant has already been a witness. He's seen these things for himself. And we're also going to see that the servant will be a witness for the family, meaning that the servant will tell other people about what's going on with the family. Okay, so two definitions of witness. The first definition, I saw it myself. The second definition, I'm telling you what I saw. Okay, that's what we've got going on here. And the greater definition that we're looking at here is being a witness for Abraham and Isaac. And we see that the servant is going to serve as a witness to God's greatness as he shares about God's promises and how God has provided for this family. Let's start off. Let's look at Genesis 24. We're going to start in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 14. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing at the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman, who I shall ask, say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. All right, so here's what happened. Rebekah walks up. So the servant prays this prayer, says, God, let the woman that I talk to and ask her to give me some water. And she replies, let me give you water and let me water your camels. She's the one, God. Let her be the one. That's going to be the sign. So he sees Rebekah. Rebekah walks up and exactly what he just prayed for happened. Like the exact thing just happened. She gave him water. She got water for the camels. And she didn't stop there. She got water for those men too. And it just happened to be that Rebekah was a person from Abraham's family. It just was a big coincidence that the person that he asked happened to be a person that would fit the criteria that his master Abraham has set forth. That's amazing. And I love what happens in verse 21. And I don't have this on the screen, but look in your Bible. It says, the man, this is amazing, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Guys, have you ever been in that moment where you just asked your wife something or your wife just did something and you're just like, wow, like, I can't believe, wow. You just gaze in silence. I can remember this is, you know, telling my stupidity, but when Beth and I were dating, I can remember I would be driving sometimes in Puerto Rico and I would just stare. And she's like, what are you staring at? And I was like, I can't believe that you actually want to be around me. Like, it's just, I was blown away, right? The servant is clearly shocked about what's going on because everything he just requested from the Lord just happened. Everything just happened. God brought Rebecca to the well just as the servant, like the servant was praying and he wasn't finished praying and Rebecca walked up. It's not like he prayed and then he sat around and he's like, I wonder what to do now. No, as he's praying, Rebecca is walking up and she is exactly what he's praying about. So anyway, later on, they go to the family. The family prepares dinner. They sit and eat and the servant explains everything that's going on. Okay. The servant talks about the wonderful thing that God is doing in the midst of everything that's going on. He's telling them about his family. He's telling them about his master Abraham and the riches that God has given to Abraham, right? And he's telling about God's promises to Abraham. Look, the servant is really selling Abraham and the family, okay? Like, that's his job. So he's really selling them. His job is to bring back a wife. And Rebecca is the wife he wants to bring back. And so look at this in verse 48. He says, then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. In other words, he said, hey, here's the deal. Here, everything amazing just happened. Now, is this good with you or not? If it's not, just let me know and I'll leave. But I want an answer. Look, let's make it happen, okay? The servant has just proposed, not just to Rebecca, but to the whole family, okay? That's the way things were done in that culture. So the servant proposes to the whole family. And before we find out the answer to the proposal, though, we need to understand how the servant was serving as a witness, right? Because we need to understand that because what the servant did is kind of what we should be doing. Okay. And that's why we need to understand that. So it just took a turn. We've been learning all this stuff over the last few months. We've been learning about Abraham's journey and we've been seeing different things that God has done throughout Genesis and throughout Abraham's journey. And this morning we're going to see how this servant is a picture of you and me. We're going to see how this servant is a picture of you and me. Because here's the deal. You and I, if you are a follower of Christ, and I know not everybody in this room may fall into that category, but if you are a follower of Christ, then we've been sent into this world to tell others about Christ. Like, that's the only thing we're supposed to do. Look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, this is Jesus talking. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything, all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So how do we do what the servant just did? If the servant is a picture, if the servant is an example, how do we do what the servant did? Let's take a look at what the servant did. The first thing the servant did was he went. Like he actually went. He did something. You see, before he ever came to Rebecca, Before he ever sat in front of Rebecca's family and laid out this proposal, he accepted the call from his master Abraham. He accepted the call and he went. After that, after he was on the journey, after he started, Abraham prayed. The second thing he did was the servant prayed. You saw that even before he encountered Rebecca, he was praying about the encounter he was going to have. Now, here's the thing. He wasn't saying, oh God, oh Lord of Abraham, of my master, please give me an opportunity to see a bride. That wasn't the prayer he had. His prayer was, oh God, when I encounter this person, let me do this and let them do this. See, he knew there was going to be an encounter. And so he prayed about the encounter he was going to have. He didn't pray that he would have an encounter. And I think that's what we do a lot of times. God, please allow me the opportunity to share my faith with somebody this week, this month, this year. Maybe we need to actually first go and then pray about the encounter we will have. For instance, these blessing bags, these farmer blessing bags. As you take that bag, you're not saying, oh God, please let me see a farmer. Because if you don't see a farmer, you're not having your eyes open, right? Like, we live in the middle of farmer. And so you pray, God, the farmer I'm going to talk to and give this to, please do whatever you want to do with that encounter. You pray about the encounter you're going to have, not that you would have an encounter. You see the difference there? And the servant, as the servant was finishing praying, the next thing he did is the servant shared. He had to talk. He had to actually bear witness to what he had seen. He had to actually share, right? The servant showed all that Abraham had done for him. The servant showed all that God had done for Abraham. The servant was a witness to the riches and the amazing things of his master. Notice what the servant did not do. The servant did not say, hey, I'm so cool. Listen to me. You want to come hang out with me? If you want to know about Abraham, I'll let you know about Abraham. He's a cool guy. I love Abraham so much. And he would make a great father-in-law for your daughter. But listen, let me tell you about myself. No, that's not what the servant did. The servant spent all of his time talking about Abraham and talking about the God of Abraham. We also see that the servant's job was not to argue or bribe or try to cajole the family into letting the daughter go. He didn't force Rebecca to marry Isaac, right? He just gave them the facts. Here's the things that I personally have seen happen. Here's what my master has done. Do you want to know more? Do you want to accept his invitation? Here's the facts. And then he gave them an opportunity to make a decision. And when you and I share about our Lord and our master, we don't need to bribe or cajole people, right? We don't need to convince them, hey, you know what? If you would, what do I have to do to put you into a relationship with Jesus today? Like, I'll buy you a car if you pray this prayer. I'll do this if you pray. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to give the facts. Here's what Jesus did. Like, this is real. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. But these are the facts. And then he gave them a decision. It's not our job to be the Holy Spirit, right? It's not my job to force you to make a decision. It's my job to tell you about the decision that should be made. It's the Holy Spirit's job to encourage you to make that decision. I'm not the Holy Spirit, right? You're not the Holy Spirit. And so we should not be trying to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. The servant did the job of a witness. And the last thing, After sharing, after doing all this, the last thing the servant did is the servant listened. He just listened. He laid out the facts. The last thing the servant did in the interaction was to listen for the response of the bride and the response of the family. There was no need to try to continue to manipulate. There was no need to do any other cajoling or anything like that. It was time to make a decision. And so he laid it out and now it's time to go. Listen, when the servant came into the family, he said, before we eat, I got to tell you this amazing story. Okay. And then he told them everything. And then he said, here's the deal. Yes or no. Like, let's go. It's time to go. It's time to make a decision. We've got things to do. We've got places to go. It's time to make a decision. See, when you and I share the gospel with others, there will always be a response. Always there will be a response. A lot of times it's not going to be what we want it to be. A lot of times it's not going to be what we would hope to see happen. But there will always be a response. And that's where the servant ended. He said in verse 49, now then, if you're going to show steadfast love, that means faithful love and faithfulness to my father, to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, listen, if you want to accept this decision, let me know. And if you don't, let me know. No big deal. Your decision. Just let me know either way. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Just let me know what you think. The very next thing that we see happen is we see a bride's willingness. A bride's willingness. She's excited. She's happy. Rebecca is going to be the new bride in this story. Now, there's something really important that we have to realize. The culture of that day is a little bit different than the culture of today. So here's the deal. The culture of that day is that after they would make that decision to say, this is the girl for this is family, right? They would have a time separated out for the bride's family to kind of say goodbye. Right? To do all of the like wedding preparations and planning and having conversation. And they would have like a 10 day time. However, in that time, there was a little bit of a utilitarian purpose of marriage. So it wasn't quite the same as our modern day excitement over marriage. But what happened here is there was a promise made to the family. And it was up to the father or the older brothers to make the decision. There was a proposal made. The father, the older brother have to make this decision. Then there's this 10-day period where they can hang out with the wife. They were going to send the servant back. And then they would come with the wife later, right? With the bride later. However, this was a very special case. Okay? You see, this servant has traveled a long way. And he doesn't want to go back empty-handed. He doesn't want to show back up to Abraham and be like, yeah, I promise she's on her way. It's kind of like the checks in the mail, you know? He doesn't want to show up empty-handed because he's made this commitment to Abraham. And just like the servant didn't want to delay in presenting the proposal and presenting his request, he also didn't want to delay in finishing the job. He wanted to go. I mean, when the Lord is at work, it's time to keep going. It's not time to sit back and say, oh, that was cool. It's time to keep working with the Lord because the Lord's doing some really cool stuff. So he asked that they would let Rebecca make the choice herself to leave. And here's what Rebecca's reply was. I love this. Rebecca's reply was, I will go. I will go. Now, what motivated, I want you to just think about this, what motivated Rebecca to make that decision? This was her decision. The brothers, the father, they said, we'll leave it up to Rebecca. And Rebecca says, I will go. You see, she heard the testimony of Isaac and she believed it. She saw the proof of his greatness and his generosity and the wealth and wanted to belong to him for the rest of her life. That's what she wanted. That was the decision that she just made. That's what motivated her. She heard the testimony and believed it. She had never seen Isaac. Isaac was just a name to her. She had never seen Isaac, but she had heard what she had heard about him convinced her to go to Canaan to be with him. It's a picture of a decision that every single one of us has to make. It's a picture of a decision that every single one of us, every single person has to make for themselves one day. Each and every person here, every single person online, you've all heard about the glories of Christ. Like, you've heard that Christ has literally died for your sins. You've heard, you know the riches of eternity. You may not understand all of the details, none of us really do, but you know I sinned, and the only way to get that taken care of is through Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't want to make anyone confused here. There is only one way to be with God, and that's through Jesus Christ's blood. There's not, well, it doesn't matter which religion you go with, they all go to the same place. That's not true. That's a lie from hell. There's one way to get to God, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But your belief, here's the reality. Your belief is up to you. It's your decision to make. The question is, do you want to belong to him for eternity? Or do you want to wait and see if a better offer comes along? There was a man called George W. Truett from Dallas, Texas. Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church Dallas for the first half of the 20th century. And I don't mean like for a long time. I mean like for a little over 50 years, George W. Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church Dallas. Then the next pastor, Dr. W.A. Criswell, was the pastor for another little over 50 years. Like, that's an amazing time of service, okay? But anyway, he was doing a evangelistic crusade way back something in like 1927 or something like that in Fort Worth. He had a big crowd of people there in Fort Worth. And here's what he said. This is important. I want you to listen very carefully to what he said here. Read along. Satan does not care if men and women come to the house of God and to public services such as these and are attentive and seriously and deeply moved, if only they will let the religious opportunity pass and be unimproved. Oh, dreadful possibility that religious opportunity may come and pass by and the highest things of the soul be lost and forfeited forever. Let me say that in modern terms. Satan doesn't care if you come here and you cry and you're like, God, you're so good, if it doesn't change your heart. Satan couldn't care less. Come, enjoy yourself. Be a part of a family. Feel like you're connected with these people. Just don't actually do anything about it. Just sit in the chair, right? He just doesn't want you to make a decision. He doesn't want you to be moved to a place. He wants you to allow this moment. There's a song by Casting Crowns called From the Altar to the Door. The story, the basic gist of the song is this person that was so deeply moved by God that he came to the altar. He was crying, but he knew as soon as he hit that back door, it was all gone. That's what Satan doesn't mind. Hey, come to the altar and cry and worship and take part of communion and do all of these amazing, you know, spiritual things. Just don't let it change your heart. That's what Satan doesn't mind. See, Rebecca made a decision because she didn't want to let the opportunity pass. She made a decision and it changed her life forever. What about you? Now, we haven't finished the story yet, right? We still need to hear about how the groom welcomed them back home. Okay, and I know you guys are like, man, hurry up. But that's okay. This is really cool. What does it look like when a groom welcomes a bride? Well, more specifically, what does it look like when Isaac welcomes a bride? You see, See, in the past, I've said that Isaac was a picture of Jesus. Remember that? I've said that everything in the Old Testament, that God uses these stories in the Old Testament to reveal spiritual truths to us so that we can actually know what's going on, so that we can understand some of the more intense spiritual things that are going on. That's what we've talked about in the past. And I've said that Isaac was a picture of Jesus, that Jesus is the greater Isaac. Well, if that's true, and Isaac is a picture of Jesus, well, then who is Rebecca a picture of? Who is the servant a picture of? Who is Abraham a picture of? You see, in this story, we have so many parallels. And like I said, I'm going to have to take like a whole series one of these days on just this chapter because it's amazing. But for this morning, I want to give you a taste of what is to come. Because in the past, I've talked about how Isaac is a picture of Jesus and his miraculous birth and his willingness to offer his life as a sacrifice. And today, I'm going to show you a picture of what is to come. You see, it's significant. It's very significant that Isaac met his bride in the evening. See, when Jesus comes for his church, it will be at a time of spiritual darkness. Look at this, Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 11, it says, "Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensualities, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Just as a new day has dawned for Rebecca, there will be a time when the day of the Lord will arrive. And in that time, let me be very clear, in that time, those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be welcomed with open arms, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be amazing. But I'm very clear, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be welcomed. No one else. There's the decisions that have to be made before that time. But that's not all. Because we see the servant, besides the fact that the servant had to go and tell other people, we also see that the servant has to give an account of what's taken place. See, the servant had to go back to Abraham and tell him everything that happened. And there's going to come a time when us as servants, as believers, are going to have to go to God as picture of Abraham and tell him everything that's happened. Hey, Billy, what about, you know, Saturday, November 17th, 2002? Oh, God, I didn't think you were going to ask me about that day. That was really bad. There's going to be a time when we are called to give account for what has taken place. Hey, remember that time when there was, I started a brand new Christian school. Did you get involved the way that I told you to? Or did you let that pass by? Hey, remember that time that there was this farmer ministry in the church that you were a part of at that time, and they were doing things to try to reach farmers. Did you get involved in that, or what did you do during that time? There's going to come a time when you are called to give an account for everything that you've done. When Jesus comes and receives the church, it's not only going to be a wonderful wedding, but it's going to be a time of giving an account. In other words, there is a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment where you and I are required to give an account. Listen, believers, It's not just a ticket out of hell. Like, that's great. My salvation is a ticket out of hell. But I'm also going to be called to give an account for everything that I've done. Let that sink in for a minute. The things that no one else knows about, there's going to be a time where you have to fess up. And there's going to be a time that we're called to acknowledge whether or not we accepted his mission to tell other people. You see, Isaac's story is a picture of your story and a picture of my story. What happened in Isaac's wedding, what happened in the whole process of Isaac having a wedding, is a picture of our own life and different aspects of our own life. This morning, the question is, are you Rebecca, who's hearing about the riches of the groom that's waiting to supply for you, and your response is, I will go. Are you Rebecca? Are you the faithful servant who's sharing about the glory of your master, who's telling all about the amazing things that are waiting for them, for you, for someone? Is telling the good news that awaits the bride? Or are you someone else standing on the sidelines, watching everything happen and hoping it'll just pass by and you won't have to make a decision? You know how that sometimes something happens in your life at work, at home, whatever, and there's this like tense situation, and you kind of just be quiet for a minute because you figure if I'm quiet, the tension will just pass by. Are you sitting on the sidelines hoping this religious decision, this decision that you have to make, will just pass by? Listen, I know that there are a number of people in this room this morning that are on fire about the goodness of God. You've seen God's goodness for yourself. Like you've witnessed some amazing things that have happened. But you're waiting just in case a better offer comes in. I know that there are people in this room today that are waiting because maybe you're not quite ready to make that commitment because you know if I make this commitment, that means something that I'm not ready to do. Maybe you're waiting because maybe I'm confused, right? Thinking, well, I've heard this stuff so many times. Isn't that good enough? Like, I've been in church my whole life. Isn't that good enough? I've gone on a mission trip one time. Isn't that good enough? I've given tithes. Isn't that good enough? Like, I've done all these things. Isn't that good enough? In other words, here's the thing. You've never made a commitment for yourself to make Jesus the Lord of your life, even though you've been attending church for years and maybe your whole life. You've never actually said, I'll go. So my question this morning is, will you get out of the church chair? Will you get out of the pew? Will you get out of this room and go? Are you willing to say, I'm going to accept the mission that I've been given, and I'm going to actually get up, and I'm not going to let this fade? When I walk out those doors, I'm going to keep it on. And tomorrow when I'm at work, I'm going to tell. And you're going to say, I'm going to get involved with some aspect of ministry, either here within the Sunday morning experience or further beyond with Farmer, with school, with Leaf River Days. There's so many things that need to be done for the people around us. Listen, 80% of this county does not belong to a Bible-believing church. 80% of the people around you don't know about Jesus. Or they don't know about the biblical Jesus. And then of those 20% that are actively attending church just like we are today, there's a bunch of them that don't know Jesus either. Are you willing to get up and say, man, there's so many people out there that don't have what I have, and I just got to tell them what I got. I got to tell them how amazing this God is that brought me out of ABC, or I got to tell them how amazing this God is that never let me get into ABC. Will you get up? Are you going to wait around and hope for a better offer? Hope that maybe something easier comes along, something that doesn't require as much work. Work is hard. I'd rather just sit at home and watch TV. Listen, no one knows the day or time, but if we're honest, let's just be real. It's starting to look an awful lot like the time, isn't it? I mean, there's a whole lot of evil going on all around us. There is a spiritual war that's going on that we can't even comprehend. But let me be very clear. Everywhere, there is a spiritual war happening within the governments. There is a spiritual war happening within the entertainment industry. And let me be clear about this. There's a spiritual war happening within the church. We don't know the day or the time, but it's starting to look an awful lot like the darkness before the dawn. Like the spiritual darkness that Paul talks about in Romans. It's looking a lot more like the end. And here's the deal. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. I don't want you to be left out. But you're the only one that can say, I will go. No one else can make that decision for you. Brother, dad can't force you to do it. It's your decision. This morning, we're closing out our study on Abraham. And you're going to see that we're coming to the end of Abraham's journey. I'll do a video later this week on Abraham's burial. We're going to see the end of Abraham's journey. And my prayer, my true prayer is that this won't be the end of your journey, but the beginning of your journey and how God is doing amazing things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. You are so amazing. God, the things you have brought me out of myself, Lord, I don't deserve to be here. I deserve to be in jail. I deserve to be dead. I deserve to be anything but here. But Lord, for some reason, you decided that I should be here. And so thank you for that. And Lord, I know that my story is not unique. That this room is filled with people that shouldn't be here. That don't deserve anything that you've done for us, Lord. The riches that you're offering, and all we have to do is say, I will go. God, I'm blown away. Just like I know Rebecca's family was blown away when this servant came and presented everything that was possible for Rebecca. They were blown away and accepted eagerly what was offered, Lord. And Lord, my prayer is that every single one in this room, every single one of us here today will accept that exact same proposal. Lord, that we will not leave this room without saying, I will go. Father, I ask you right now, if there are those within these walls, if there are those that are joining us online, listening, whenever that is, and you're working in their heart, Lord, and you have been working in their heart and showing them who you are, Lord, I ask that right now you would impress so strongly in their heart that they would see you in a real way. And Lord, that they would be so knocked off of their feet by the riches that you offer that they would say, I will go right now this morning. Lord, I ask that you would give them the courage to stand up for you. Lord, to stand up publicly for you and to share with everyone. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has been contemplating showing their faith in baptism and taking that next step in their faith journey, God, I ask that you would impress upon their hearts to reach out to the elders to have those conversations. God, you are so good. And we don't deserve you, yet you continue to give yourself for me. So Lord, as we close Abraham's journey, I ask that you would use this story, use his story as an inspiration for each and every one of us to stand up for our children, to stand up for those that we love in the culture that we live in, to stand in the gap to protect those that are most vulnerable. Lord, I ask that we would accept the mission that you've given to us this morning to share your word and your riches to everyone we see. God, thank you. Thank you for the things that you're going to do. Thank you for the opportunities that you're going to give us at Mount Morris Christian Academy during Leaf River Days, for the farmers that we're going to encounter over these next few weeks. And God, we thank you because we know that there's going to be massive encounters that we have. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use us however you see fit to be a part of someone else's story.